Getting quite the collection of sermons up here. Maybe I should just select a variety of pages and see if they mesh together. Well, I mean, in some ways that's not a bad way to begin. Because it seems over the last few weeks, most weeks the scripture seems to fit where we're at. At least some of the themes that we've seen within our scriptures or taken from our scriptures seem to be the right thing for this time. Or we've been seeing within our scripture reading something particularly appropriate for the morning. Even though, with the exception of last week's gospel reading, we have followed exactly the lectionary appointed from our usual cycle, year C cycle of readings from our three-year cycle. Or perhaps we've been seeing what we need to see in these readings at this time. And that's okay. We will always read our scriptures through the lens of the moment that we are in. And that's entirely fine as long as we acknowledge that that's what's happening. But not, as too many seem to do, claim to be finding original truths buried deep within the scriptures that we have access to, and we call people to return to the truths of to those truths as if there aren't 2,000 years plus of interpretation, experience, tradition, and context to consider. Yes, our scriptures can speak to us today and do speak to us today. They can give us challenge or reassurance for the times we find ourselves in. They can remind us of where we've been, where we are, or where we're going. They can inspire us. They can bring us back to who and what we are called to be. Sometimes our scriptures will name things that we find hard to name. Things that we don't want to name. And I think that's a little of what I'm learning from our book study for Lent, Marion Edgar Buddy's How We Learn to Be Brave. Sometimes having things named for us is what the community needs. And in these past years, we have been through much. The vagaries of the first term of a destructive president to our south, and the already disturbing and anxiety-making beginning of a second term. We have been through pandemic together, and we have had those whom we have lost to death, and because they've moved on to other church communities or other spiritual communities or just elsewhere. We have not got back to our pre-pandemic attendance numbers week by week, but I am continually heartened by the dedication of those of you who are here, who give so much and do so much within and for this community and the community around us, and those of you who have become a part of this community in these past few years. We continue to worship together, to share in the music and liturgy of the church, to learn together in book studies and conversation groups, to meet together in groups and quiet days, to observe the church year, to pray together, to serve together, to learn together, to give together. And in all this, I continue to sense movement, a desire and a hope that we in our own unique expression of faith that is St. John the Divine, that we have a future, that we are growing, that we are learning, that we are beginning, maybe just beginning. I made the leadership team laugh on Monday when I said, we're on the cusp of something. And David said, that'd be a great motto to have. We are beginning to work out what it is to be church in these times, in this moment, in this place, and to consider what we might become together. We have moved, we are moving, and we will need to continue to move, to change and to grow. And that's a scary place to be. But it's one that we do together, and it's one that we do in partnership with the gracious Spirit of God. for we do none of this alone. So we continue and are committed to this journey, this dance of faith together. Let us consider what these readings may be saying to us at this time and in this place. Our gospel reading, two parts. The first is about the idea that God might somehow punish people for their sin, even if their sin isn't known. Those who talk to Jesus refer to Pilate's murder of a group of Galileans and the desecration of holy objects by using their blood in sacrifices being offered in the holy places. And Jesus refers to a local tragedy when a tower collapses. It's named in other translations as the Tower of Siloam. A tower collapses near the walls of Jerusalem and kills 18 bystanders. And he asks, was this because they were worse sinners than anyone else? And Jesus strongly refutes that way of seeing the world. Even at the same time as he calls his hearers to their own journey of repentance. On the face of it, this might seem like that kind of unnerving religion that we were brought up with and that so many accuse the church of. Repent or die. Or as we used to call it when I was young, because I was insensitive, turn or burn. I don't think Jesus is saying that at all. His message, repent, isn't about a particular type of morality. It's a call to true repentance, a true change of direction. In the context of the Gospels, the call to repentance isn't about weighing down about how irredeemably bad and sinful we are as individuals, but about learning to see the world another way through the eyes of the divine and committing ourselves to that way of being. To see the world with the eyes of faith and to see the life that God offers and go in that direction. Jesus calls those who follow him to see again with the eyes of the Spirit, to know the abundance of life on offer in God's scheme of things, God's household, God's oikonomia. Yes, bad things happen, but they are not God's punishment. They are tragic and difficult events, but not the whim of a capricious divine being. Instead, we are called to see the way that God sees, a God who calls us to new life and a new way of being. And Jesus continues this idea with the story of the unfruitful tree, a tree which needs, it seems, some loving care, some tending. Now, we can put ourselves in any position in this parable, and I was brought up to put myself in the place of the tree. I'm somehow not good enough. I need the fertilizer of the Spirit. Or as John reminded us a few months back, manure happens. But like any parable, any part of that parable can be any way we need to see it at the time. Is the tree, like as would seem in connection with the Hebrew scriptures, the nation of Israel needing tending and growth? Because Israel is often referred to as a growing tree or a vineyard. Is the tree the church that is to come? Is the tree us as individuals or us as community? Is the gardener, who is often the one who's put in the place of Jesus trying to save us, but is the gardener us? Are we being called to tend this heritage of faith that is the tree of faith of our church, our life together? Is the gardener the God who brings nurturing? One interpretation I read just yesterday is that the tree is seen as Israel, and the landowner who threatens to cut it down is not any one person. It's the events, the history of Israel that pushes in against all the time trying to destroy the nation of Israel, and God themselves is the gardener saying no. For me, at this time and at this place, I see us as community as the tree that needs tending, and for us to consider how we nurture and build up our common life is the task of this moment. That we are the ones responsible for nurturing the growth of this tree of faith with love, with justice, with the beauty of music and worship, with the beauty of the visual arts, and our engagement with creativity and poetry and life and one another. This is how I think we will nurture our common life. We are growing. We are learning. We are seeking to be a serving and loving community, and I am convinced that we are finding a path that is right for us, a path where we continue to stand for inclusion and affirmation for all within the church, where we continue to speak out for justice and equity, where we continue to serve the needs of the hungry and the excluded, where we welcome all, where we grow spiritually, where we are learning to love. And we need to continue to feed ourselves and this world around in faith, through our worship and our prayer, through our action and our service, through our common toiling together for justice and equity, in order that the fruit of the Spirit may grow in and through us. It's funny that this is a special Vestry Sunday. I didn't remember that when I prepared these thoughts. But I last preached on this passage on Vestry 2016. And I said then that unlike the tree in the story today, I don't think we're in any danger of being cut down soon. But that doesn't mean we don't need to pay attention to our spiritual, our financial, and our practical needs, in order that the growth which we have enjoyed may continue. This story is not so much concerned, many scholars say, with gardening, but with timing. One scholar writes that the fig tree referred to is one which only bears fruit every 4 years. So the landowner's ignorance at wanting to cut it down after 3 has to be countered by the wisdom of a gardener that says, wait, the time will come. The story is taken by many as a reminder of the difference between God's timing, Kairos time, and Chronos, the linear time that we find ourselves within. Kairos says, as the writer of Ecclesiastes wrote, that for everything there is a season, that things happen in God's time, that we need to be patient and attentive for God's way of doing things. That's a message I think we need to hear. It's a message I need to hear, that this is God's time, that God is at work. We are being called to be ready for God to work in and with and through us. And lastly, I want to draw your attention to the words from our Hebrew scriptures today, from the second part of the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is a powerful and poetic promise of abundance. Food and drink are used as images of God's provision. Come and buy without money and without price. Come and enjoy the best there is without worry and without cost. Such words come from a place of abundance. For too long, the church, not just our church here, but the church at large, has been living into a theology of scarcity. We are running out of things. We are running out of money. We're running out of resources. We're running out of time. We're running out of people. I'm convinced that we are being called to move from that mindset to a place where we see the abundance of God's life, the abundance of God's grace, the abundance of welcome that calls all to the table, of generosity and warmth, the abundance that reaches out in love. We're being challenged not to store up our treasures on earth, but open ourselves to the treasures of the divine. Be willing to take risks, open our hearts to God and one another and to the world, inviting all to the feast and going out with love to all, so that even the marginalized, the excluded, and the unlovely and unloved know that they have a place. We are being called again to be the people of God. In words that we used to say every Sunday, we are called to be the people of God in joyful worship, in including everyone, and in putting faith into action. Amen.